John 13. So Jesus gives a commandment to love. Seems like that would be an easy commandment, doesn't it? But yet, we've got to start unpacking that word love and really the actions behind that word. Unfortunately, the word love is thrown around easily and often. We've heard messages in the past of various languages having different words for love. Love for God's love. The word love for the erotic love, for the romantic love, the friendship love, the familial love. We struggle with it because the word love is thrown around often. It's cheapened sometimes by, man, I really love this jacket. Really love it. Or I love this car. I love this house. How do you like your food? I love it. I love it. Unfortunately, the word is actually abused as well. Baby, I love you. Love you so much. But the intention is, I want to tell my friends that I made love last night. So it cheapens it. It degrades the word. So instead of really saying, I love you, baby, and I will sacrifice myself for you, I will love you with a love that is deep and meaningful, I'm going to say the word so I can get something out of you. So the word love is degraded because we're using it not to its fullest or highest or even its meaning. Because really, when you use the word to manipulate, it's hate. We hear the word hate sometimes, but we don't think about it. We hear the consequence or the impact of hate often. The world is good at hating, and we have been hearing a lot of hate speech lately. Could not imagine talking about our fellow man the way that we talk about our fellow man. And my concern is, I wonder how this language of love is being heard from others outside of the church. The church, the godly love. Think about this for a minute. I wonder if we have a strong accent. The Christian love language, is there a strong accent? What do I mean by that? If you speak to someone that is just in from a foreign country, they're taking their language and attempting to speak our language. And the accent is very strong. Now, I'm not talking about French, like you make Target sound cool by saying Target. I'm not saying about that kind of, I'm just saying a strong accent where you are listening, like, what is it that you're saying? And you're catching every other word. It's that strong accent from their previous language that they're trying to integrate into the new language. And I wonder sometimes how we as believers are doing when the world is listening to us, or they're like, that sounds a lot like my language. A lot like how I speak. I wonder if the Christian language is so different than other languages that people, it's like, you're different. Wow, the way that you love is so strikingly different. I like the way you sound. I think it's necessary for us to consider this commandment that God gives us to love deeply, to love sincerely, to love on purpose, to love with a sacrificial love. So when Jesus comes on, he says, hey, a new commandment I give you, that should probably arrest our attention. Let's look at John 13, 34. I am giving you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So when we're looking at this love, and we're looking at this new commandment that we are given, we should probably say, okay, if it's new, then he's obviously, Jesus, wouldn't that language clearly say, there's something that I'm giving you that's different than what you have already. Does that make sense? I'm giving you something new. So a new commandment I give you. So this new commandment that he is giving, he wants to make sure either he's augmenting, he's superimposing, he's erasing the old, or something is happening with the old commandment. But he's clearly, he's saying, I want you to get this new commandment. It's deep, and it's something that you can only learn from me. But what is the old commandment? Let's look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. Turn back. Turn back in the Old Testament. Look at that. Leviticus 19. Now, we know that because of Jesus' words, he is not trying to erase anything. Hey, I'm not taking away the law. I'm fulfilling the law. But let's look at these carefully, this word. So this is Leviticus 19. And it says, you shall not take vengeance nor hold any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So in the old law, then, we see that there is a love to be treated to your neighbor. So the way that you want to be treated, treat others. Someone that you're around, someone that you're faced with, someone that you have to drive in your driveway every day and face, I want you to treat them the way that you want to be treated. Love your neighbor. It's interesting as well that he says, kind of a clarification of love, you shall not take vengeance. How often do we get slighted by someone and like, ooh, you're going to pay for that comment? There's something burning in our heart saying, you're going to pay for that. And it keeps on bubbling up, and then you're like, you are going to pay. And then it comes out in your words, comes out in your actions. And we begin to see this lifestyle of people are wronging me. And I don't like being wronged, and so I'm going to tell other people that you've wronged me. So don't take vengeance or revenge or avenge, nor hold any grudge. Now look at that word grudge. It starts from the heart. Grudge is a word called natar. Now natar means that you're actually holding on to anger. Some people actually cherish anger. Somebody's wronged me, so I'm going to hold on to that because they've so wronged me. This is going to be part of who I am. You can tell if you are holding a grudge if you are talking negatively about other people. If you see in your heart that, and you're starting to see with your conversation, yeah, but they did this to me. Can you believe they did that? Oh, that person, they're so terrible. Look at this policy that is, but that's just horrible. On and on, because you're holding on to a grudge and you're not having this heart of forgiveness. So you're experiencing natar when you're holding on and you're cherishing and you're letting that heart be defined by the anger that you have rather than the love that you have. Jesus said very clearly that from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. But people are trying to figure out what does the heart look like? And I think sometimes there should be, the litmus test of what does the heart look like. So sometimes your actions, then, they could betray your heart, absolutely. How many times have I utterly failed my heart by my actions? And then I had to say, well, why is that? There's something in my heart that's wrong. And I had to do some business in my heart. So it's like, hey, even though my actions might be reflecting my heart, that's not really where I want my heart. That's not the way I see my heart. But yet I've got to do some soul searching and some changes so that I begin to think differently and feel differently so that I act differently. I believe the Pharisees and the people of the Jewish culture wanted to know a bit about what does love look like. I think they were looking for it, and I think the world is looking for love. They want to know what love looks like. They want to know, is there a genuine, authentic, deep-meaning, self-sacrificing kind of a love out there? The Pharisees were asking, hey, what is the greatest commandment? And the commandment became very clear when Jesus says, hey, it's all summed up in this. Love the Lord your God. We know that with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as your neighbor. Now, if you are nataring, if you are cherishing, if you are holding on to anger, bitterness, strife, jealousy, if you're holding on to these things, it's impossible for you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Because your heart's divided. It's being torn. And if you feel like you're loving God and you're still harboring anger and resentment, you're really not loving the Lord with all your heart. I would suggest that God is saying to them, in your heart, you've got to do business here. And then you have to love your neighbor. So it's not just loving God, but it's actively loving your neighbor. So when Jesus says, a new command I give you, that you are going to love one another, this is a significant commandment that he gives. So we want to know Jesus' heart. Let's look at Matthew 5:43. Matthew 5:43. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. I say anyone that is angry with his brother is answerable in court. That's not necessarily, it might be easy to read, but it's not easy to deal with it. So anyone that's angry has committed murder in their heart, or anyone that is really hated from their heart is answerable in court. There's going to be a judgment for that. So when we are just walking around angry at so many people, then there's probably something in our heart that either we are afraid, people get angry if they're afraid. That might be a first response. So then you need to deal with your fear. Some people get angry if there was, you know, there's that, I can't recall the passage, but be angry and sin not. There is a righteous anger. There's anger sometimes that moves you into action to defend or to make right what is wrong. But that is where, when you speak the truth in love, there's coming from a place of really wanting the best, not from being personally impacted and you're going to be paying for this. So Jesus is saying, if you are angry because of your own personal impact, then you're going to be judged for that. Jesus was angry for sure. He's flipping tables over and he's making sure that people, hey, my father's house is not going to be treated this way. There was a righteous indignation that moved him into action, but it was done because of the love of his father and because of the love of people. So when we look at anger and we look at the reason behind anger, got to square up with that. Now, loving our neighbor is an interesting part. When we are looking at loving God and loving our neighbor, and we're moving into action by even in the old defining of the word, then we see that there's an action of caring the best for them and trying to find ways to care for them. I believe that love is the defining characteristic of a believer. I believe that this action of love, of caring for one another, is a defining characteristic of a believer. And if people are not seeing even our works, seeing our good works that they might glorify God, I think there may be room to improve. I think there's room for us to really care for those that may not even see the same way that we see, may not have the same value system that we have. But we still are moved into loving our neighbor. So when we look at loving God and loving our neighbor, it's important. Now look at this, in that just as I have loved you. This is John 13:34. Just as I have loved you. No slide for that. There we go. So you see that? Just as I have loved you. There's a portion there where he is saying, I want you to look at my life. I want you to carefully consider how I have loved you. And this is what I want you to do, that you also love one another. So I want you to look at how I have loved, and then I want to see how you're loving, and then see if that aligns, and see if you need to make some alignment, if you need to make some negotiation in your own heart, or completely put aside and say, maybe my love has been too influenced by the world's definition of love, or how the world has barraged me with their definition of love. Jesus' ultimate expression was that while we were yet sinners, he came and he died for us. Because in 1 Corinthians, it says love considers the best. Now, Jesus' love is for all mankind. For anyone that believes shall have eternal life. So when he died on the cross, he considered it, all of you can have this love. Any one of you can take advantage of it. Knowing full well, not everyone would take advantage of it. But can you see his heart is, love considers the best. You can. You absolutely can take advantage of it. So for us, we may think, they might not take my love. Or they're not worthy of my love. Or they are so far opposed to me that they're going to reject my love. Jesus was rejected and despised for us. I think that's clear. In the same way I've loved you, be willing to be rejected. Be willing to be despised. Because I want you to have this heart of love for those that I bring in contact to you. I know I can do better at this. Now, this is interesting, and I know we can spend one full session together, but there are times where we can lay down our rights, even. In a divorce, or in an affair, you have a right to pursue a divorce. Hey, if you are wronged in that way, you have the legal right to pursue a divorce. But you don't have to exercise that right. You can actually say, I have every reason to exercise that right, but I'm going to choose to extend forgiveness, to extend hope for our marriage, to extend grace, and to extend really an offering of reconciliation, even though I have a right to judgment. I believe that we have an opportunity to lay down our rights more, to reflect this heart of Jesus. Again, I am not saying to just turn an eye or turn a blind eye toward wrongdoings. There's times where you need to get a divorce. There's clear biblical precedence. And the other person, if they want to continue to betray that relationship, they can leave. And you can let them leave. But at least we can start with the heart of, I don't have to exercise every right that I have because I have them. I can instead say, I'm going to exercise a sacrificial love to, at the best of my ability, live at peace with my fellow man. That's not an easy thing to do, but it is possible to do. So, we could reflect God's love in our marriage. We can reflect God's love in just a multitude of ways toward our neighbor. So, we want to love intensely. And I believe that there are a lot of opportunities for us to do this, but it comes from a different way. We can't just, okay, now I'm going to be different. We have to recognize that God has done something so significant in our lives that our lives are actually coming from a different platform than those people outside of Jesus. It's coming from a different foundation than those people outside of Jesus. What do I mean by this? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 2:20. So again, there's that understanding of the life that I now live is really quite fundamentally different than the life I used to live. For I have been crucified with Christ. There's a death in me of laying down rights. There's a death in me of laying down my will and instead doing God's will, doing Jesus' will to love others. We are able to love in this way because of He's the one who first showed us how this looks. Another aspect of deep love is It says, by this all people will know. Look at this very clear. By this all people. Now, Jesus was very careful in the way that he chose his disciples. We had fishermen. We had statesmen. We had tradesmen. We had accountants. We had lawyers. We see him have lawyers. He had lawyers. He had a list of different types of people that served him. Ex-Pharisees. He had women. He had children. He had slaves. He had centurions. All of these followed him. And I think there are times where we get comfortable with people that look like us, and that's who we're going to love. I think it's important for us to love younger people and love older people. I think it's important for us to love people of different skin colors. It should be such an earmark of the Christian life that it would be uncommon for us to see an unloving remark toward a different colored skin, right? I think it should be uncommon for the Christian language of love to ever have racism. Does it happen? Yes. But it should be uncommon. The same is true with Democrat and Republican. There should be a heart of really loving the other. And I have seen extreme vitriol on both sides and from the church and outside the church, and I don't think that should be. We want to have our lives magnify the very heart of God. We want to be those that can pray for each other, to bless those who persecute us. Having that heart. Yes, we want to stand up for what's right and stand up for what's true, but we don't want to stand up on our own merits and our own strength. We want to stand up on the strength that God has given us and on the platform and the foundation, the fundamental principles of the love that he has shown us. Do you agree with that? It's not easy, but I think it's this kind of depth that we need to stretch toward. So love people, releasing held anger. Love is caring. Look at John 13:36. John 13:36, back to that element. I think there has to be this caring kind of an attitude that will allow us to care for one another. So Simon said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where am I going? You cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. That seems like something kind of thrown in there, but dads, think about this for a minute. How many times have you carefully and strategically said, this is a teaching moment? I want to show my child. What does that look like? Well, moms too. I said dads, because I'm a dad. But moms too, of course. Moms are always. Lisa was so good at doing this. Let's talk about this. Let's think about this for a minute. So Peter says, where are you going? And Jesus said, now wait a minute. Where you are right now, you can't go. You're not ready for this. But you will eventually. You're not ready to understand where I'm going now, this depth of sacrifice that I'm going. But eventually you will. And you know the story where he went on, Peter blatantly denied Jesus. That wasn't a sacrificial love. That was a protection of himself kind of a love. That was a lover of self because he was afraid. But Jesus said, eventually, you'll come around. And sure enough, Peter came around, and no longer was he so afraid of himself. He was afraid that he wasn't giving the gospel of Christ boldly enough. He wanted to say it even more so. His love for the people became so great that he didn't care what happened to him. He was going to share God's love to people. I love this kind of restoration that God gives. Love is caring. Now, Peter wasn't trying to lie. He was trying to love. He was trying to love Jesus. He was wanting to know where he was going. He wanted to be a part of what Jesus was doing. But he was in his own heart not trying to lie, but he wasn't ready to understand there's a different way to love than the way he was perceiving it. Different depth of love than the way that he at first was perceiving it. I love that Jesus was patient with him and guided him through to a place where finally he was able to love in this way. There are times that we start out well and we don't finish well. I'm really good at that. I believe Peter started out well and he fumbled and he made mistakes. And some people fumble and make mistakes, and it's for a long season of time. It could be years of living in that stumbled state of mind. Robert, would you just throw me one of those boxes? Living in that humbled, in that fumbled state of mind. Thank you. So if that is the case, then we want to be patient with those that aren't quite to that space. We don't want to be condescending or judgmental. We want to be giving them direction and be praying for them and leading them and discipling them so that they are to this place. I think sometimes we live off of fear rather than faith more than we should. What if you were able to speak into someone's life that is opposed to Christianity and makes it clear that they're opposed? You could be afraid that something's going to happen there, right? You could be afraid that their response doesn't come in step with your extension of love. I'd like to share a short video with you that shows really how impactful the person, the man or the woman, adult or child, can be if they extend the opportunity for God to move, the opportunity for love to move. Many of you have watched Penn and Teller over the years. And Penn Jillette is one that is a known agnostic. And he doesn't mince any words about that. But someone was so moved with love for him, this is what happened.
A well-known atheist from Penn and Teller fame spoke of being given a Bible by a tall businessman. He said that the man said, "I'm a businessman, I'm sane, not crazy." And he looked me right in the eye as he spoke. It was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist, but he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes, and he was truly complimentary, not in any way empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane, and looked me in the eyes and talked to me, and then he gave me this Bible. And I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell and not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and then he said this amazing statement. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? If I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackled you. And this is more important than that.
That's from an agnostic saying that. I think people want authentic Christians to really live like they believe. And I believe this man, Penn Jillette, had a moment of transparency. And he was saying, I respect people that actually jump in and do what they believe. And I believe that there are those that we are afraid might not receive this message well, and we don't say it just because we're afraid of the reaction. Now, I will guarantee you this. If you love hard, you will be hurt hard. No question. But I think we need to do it. I also believe that true love really looks to others' needs. Romans 12:13 says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I think there needs to be a consideration of what other people are going through. Yes, I think social works are important. I'm saying that right here now. I think it's time for us to look outside of these walls and be concerned for those that are in need. I love that we are participating with the food program in the Bellevue area, that several of you right now are participating in helping feed people that need food. But the needs is not just food, and it's not just a check. There was a season of life, though I was on mission trips and I would do, home fellowships, when people would ask me of something, there would be times where it would be easier for me to write a check than then actually go out and do something, just because the time was so valuable. But I believe there are the majority of time, I guess I will say, that God wants us to care for the needs of others, to be intimately involved with the needs of others, that we are the face of Jesus Christ to others. Sometimes it is easier just to write a check. And I am not saying anyone that's writing a check, you should be hanging your head down, writing a check. That's not what I'm saying. Of course not. But that heart of, I want to be a part of the solution, and whatever that looks like, I want to be a part of. And I think the needs of people sometimes is, I'm going to determine to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you over and over and over again. I'm going to call you and let you know that I'm praying for you. I'm going to bring you flowers to let you know that I'm praying for you. I want to see your needs. I'm going to go over and pressure wash your driveway because I want to care for you. I want to be able to take care of your dog when you're away on vacation because I care for you. Now, a need is sometimes even stronger than that. When you look at hospitality, sounds a lot like hospital. I haven't looked up the word to see really where they come from. But really, there's that willingness to say, I want you to be taken care of when you're in my presence. I think that's a significant statement. I want you to be taken care of when you're in my presence. Do people feel safe with you? Do they feel that you are really taking care of their needs, loving upon them in that way? When they trip or they fall, are you the first one to help bring them back up again? I think we should be. True love identifies with the ups and downs of human life. I don't care if you're a believer or not. There are things that happen that are said in the heat of the moment. I think there's got to be times where you're like, oh, wait a minute, that's unlike that person. And yet, well, this is what you said. Instead of backing up and saying, they had a low moment. I'm going to let that one go. That doesn't seem to reflect their normal lifestyle. There are highs and lows in relationships. You should be better than this. So should I. I think there's times where we don't understand the cadence of life, that there's high points and low points. And when someone's down, just recognize that it's down. And continue to lay down your life and say, okay, if you're down, I'm going to get down with you. There are people that just plain make us mad. Right? There are people that just plain make us mad. There are people that don't just make us mad, but they are opposed to you. They are opposed to you. I've had people opposed to me. I don't like it. I'm thinking through, and how can I do this, and who can I reach out to, and how can I position myself? I think President Lincoln had a solid relationship with God and God's word. I love this. You have seen this, and sometimes it's cool to put it up on a plaque, and sometimes it's cool to think about it, but to really understand the depth of love of what this takes, do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends? That's an active participation in trying to persuade even your enemy that God loves them. Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies. That is not an easy kind of a love. When those people are against us, and we want to actually pray for them and bless them and write them notes of, hey, we want you to be blessed. That is difficult, because I say to you, love your enemies does not mean it's an easy love, but it's a deep, sincere, motivating, life-changing, world-changing kind of a love. It's not natural. When we go through loss of many sorts, loss of relationships, loss of potential, loss of income source, there's an uneasiness about us. And we can start to blame who's causing that. And again, sometimes it's right to make right what is wrong. Absolutely. But when it comes from a heart of love and saying, I want to make love rule today, not hate rule today, that means we've got to be careful with us cherishing anger in our hearts. I'm going to do something now. I'm inviting you to do something with me that might be difficult. And first, that is check your own heart. How are you doing with your language of love? With your accent, is it motivated from the Christian life, or is it strongly motivated from the worldly life? I didn't like checking it. Didn't like the results. But I know it's a commandment. So in conclusion, many are growing tired of doing good. Let's not grow weary in doing good. This is the time to do great. This is the time to shine. This is the time to do the love. Let's read this together, because I think this is a commandment that God has given us. So we want to do this and do it well. This is Jesus speaking. So even though Jesus is speaking, I think we are speaking Jesus' words to each other. But we're also speaking to our hearts. So let's read this together. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Yeah. Come on. Let's do this. Let's do this together. God, I'm so grateful for your word, and your word is very different than my word. Your love is very different than my love. I, for one, thank you for directing me in this sermon. I think I've been changed. God, I appreciate these, my friends and my family. But I also know there are some listening today that aren't necessarily my friend. And I'm grateful that this is an opportunity to really show your love, to show deep and sacrificial love. So Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would cause me to will and to weigh according to your good purpose, that you allowed me to be crucified in Christ, that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I would ask that my life would reflect that. And these friends and family, that their lives would reflect that. And not just Calvary Chapel Eastside, but I would ask for the broader extent of the word family and church, that your church would express this to others, and that people would be comforted and they would be challenged because of the love that your people give today. Amen.